Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 10. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 10. As we're continuing to go through the Gospel record of John, we found this morning as the Lord Jesus Christ announced himself as the Great Shepherd, that he is the Good Shepherd. He is the door. And with each of those, he had the I am statement, I am the door. I am the Good Shepherd. Well, he was directly talking to the Pharisees, the religious establishment, in the idea that they were thieves and robbers. They were trying to keep people under the bondage of religion rather than having a true relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, as we continue with this, we're going to see the aftermath of that parable, the aftermath of Jesus directly addressing the Pharisees. Remember, they didn't quite understand what he said, so he tried to speak directly to them. And if they understood what he said, well, they're going to have a reaction to it. Let's pick it up in the book of the Gospel record of John, chapter 10, and notice with me in verse number 19. The Gospel record of John, chapter 10, and in verse number 19, the Word of God says this: "There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, 'He hath a devil, and he's mad. Why hear ye him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?' And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, 'How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. And I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I gave unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.'" And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the Gospel record of John in chapter number 10? The Gospel record of John, chapter 10, and notice with me in verse number 27, "My sheep hear my voice." My sheep hear my voice. And with this, we're going to once again hit a message about the shepherd and the sheep, where Jesus here says, "My sheep hear my voice." If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God, a God who's worthy to be worshiped, worthy to be served. You're worthy of our adoration, our praise. You're worthy of our devotion, and you're worthy of us paying attention to you. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to hear the voice of our great God and our great shepherd who loves us, that we could say that's him, and that we would respond properly to you because of your voice, because of your care, because of how much you love us. And in your name we pray. Amen. Every believer knows what it is to hear many voices in life. Some voices confuse, some voices deceive. But the voice that matters the most is the voice of Christ. While we were on our break, I was talking with my kids, and they were smiling, thinking about the illustration that I gave earlier, that in a big crowd, I could say, "My children," and all three of them would pop up. And one of them was saying, "Yeah, it's so bad nowadays that no matter if you're in the other side of the room, if you're talking, I hear your voice. Even if I'm staring at someone and they're trying to talk to me, all I can hear is you all the way across the room." I said, "Wouldn't it be nice if we heard Jesus like that? that in the midst of all the other voices, that was the one that we were in tune with? Because there is a lot of voices out there. One of the things that we have a problem with today in today's culture is the abundance of information. There are so many voices. And they could take the same news event and report it completely different. We're at a place now where we said we don't know who to trust. We could watch people that we thought we could trust and then watch later on and go, what in the world happened? There are so many voices out there, and it's hard to discern which voice to pay attention to. But when we learn to listen to the voice of the shepherd, it makes things simple, because he could go through the chaos. He could go through the other voices. He could go through the confusion. He could go through the deceit. If we learn to be in tune with that voice. How can we be in tune with that voice? By getting to know the voice. Spending time in God's word. The greatest thing you could do on a daily basis is to be in the word of God yourself. Why? You start to hear his voice. And when you start to recognize his voice and hear his voice, that when you hear the still small voice inside of the Holy Spirit, you said, oh, that's him. One of the questions I get asked all the time is, how do I know it's my will versus God's will? Well, that's a great question. You know what a simple answer is? You learn to hear his voice. When you're so in tune with God and you say, oh, that's him. That's not me, that's him. To be able to hear God's voice and allow him to lead us. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ got through explaining to the Pharisees and the religious establishment that they were robbers, that they were thieves, that he was the door, he was the sheep. And of course, this is going to spark a reaction. Notice, if you don't mind, immediately we find the division over the shepherd's voice. The division over the shepherd's voice. In verse number 19, notice what it says. There was a division, therefore, because of what Jesus said, among the Jews, therefore, for these sayings. Now remember, in the Gospel record of John, when you see the word Jews, that is a word borrowed from the Gentile world, and the Gospel record of John uses it to apply to the religious establishment, the Hebrew people that had rejected Christ. So here, it's the Jews among themselves, the religious elite, that there's a division among them because of Jesus saying. And notice what one group is saying. And many of them said, verse 20, he hath a devil and is mad. Why do you hear him? People are saying, listen, do you hear what this guy is saying? He's got a devil. He's crazy, out of his mind. He's loco. There was a theory that demons could produce a supernatural phenomenon, and it was their way of trying to explain away the miracles of Christ, trying to explain away what Jesus is doing. And so they're saying, why are you listening to him? He's a cult leader. He's deceiving you. Don't listen to him. He sounds nice. His words are nice. Stop listening to him. That's not the voice to follow. But there's another group that says, listen, do you hear his words? Those aren't from a cult leader. This isn't from a demon. This isn't from a madman. Do you hear his words? There's something to it. And we have the same division today. There are many people that say, what in the world are you doing on a Sunday afternoon when you don't have to? I mean, you had Sunday morning service. Isn't that enough? You did your religious duty. What in the world are you doing? And they're saying that we're crazy and that we're mad, that we're wasting our time. And they're like, you're listening to a crazy guy. Have you ever heard his messages? I mean, they don't make sense at all. We know that that may be true. But there are people that will try to confuse and try to say things that it's not true, it's not right. But there are some that start to hear God's voice and say, no, I can hear God. There's something to it. This makes sense. Even today, there are people that are divided. There are people that hate religion, hate God, hate the Bible. And they every time they hear a message, it's almost like they hear nothing but snow and static. Shh. They can't understand even the simplest things. You could say, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And they're like, I don't know what you're talking about. Because they're so blinded to God's voice, they can't even hear the basics of it. And so there's a division out there, and Christ always divides those from hear his voice from those who don't hear his voice. Notice as it goes on in verse 21, And others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? They are trying to explain, but listen, this is a guy who's done miracles. He's done wonderful things. A devil could not do this. So again, it's showing the fight that's going on. Now, there's a jump in time between verses 21 and 22, and it moves forward several months. Remember, beforehand, we had already hit the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now we're at a different feast that is coming by, the Feast of Dedication, verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem at the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. We have a time lapse of a couple months that's going on, and the people are still talking about it. Did you hear what he said? Oh, it doesn't make sense. Why are you listening to him? He's mad. This has been going on for months now as they're debating about Christ. Now, the Feast of Dedication is during the time of what we would call is the same holiday that we would call Hanukkah. It is a Hebrew holiday. Hanukkah came. It's also known as the Festival of Lights. And it comes all the way back in between the two testaments. Remember, there's 400 years of silence in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. However, God's history still continued to go on. That God had prophesied in the book of Daniel that after the Persian Empire, there was going to be the Greek Empire. Of course, Alexander the Great came and conquered the known world in that Middle East area about the 333s BC. Alexander the Great conquered the world all the way up from Europe to India. He was an amazing general who had never lost a battle, but he died at a young age of 33. Can you imagine conquering the entire world at 33? They have a saying that he wept because there was nothing else to conquer, because he conquered everything. Most of you would like to accomplish that much at 33. But he was quite the general. Well, when he died, he didn't plan on dying that young. And so when he died, the kingdom of Alexander was broken up into four parts. By the way, the Bible said that's exactly what was going to happen hundreds of years before Alexander the Great was born. God said that this great general was going to die and his kingdom was going to be split into four. Now, part of the kingdom that was split was going to be the Seleucid Empire, which is going to be based off of what we would know as Syria. Is Syria still a problem today? Absolutely. Then you had the Ptolemies, which were going to be based out of Egypt. Now, most of you have heard of Queen Cleopatra. You know, she wasn't Egyptian. She was Greek. She was part of this Ptolemy Empire. Now, the Ptolemies and the Seleucids had a big fight. They hated each other. It was a big rivalry. And in between Syria and Egypt is a small little place called Israel. And for many years, they played political football with Israel, using it as a buffer zone. That if you wanted to make sure the enemy didn't get to your territory, you would conquer other territory to keep a buffer. And so they would keep conquering Israel back and forth so they could have control of the land to keep the other side from invading their territory. Well, it happened to be that the Seleucids were starting to be powerful again, and they were picking on the Ptolemies. And they had a guy who was an evil man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. By the way, Antiochus Epiphanes was also predicted in the book of Daniel in detail so much. So Antiochus Epiphanes, by the way, his name meant light. And the Jewish people would call him by a slightly variation that did not mean light, and that's all I'll put. For example, some of you who are old, like me, remember that we had a war in Iraq against Saddam Hussein. And one of the President Bushes would always mispronounce his name, because Saddam, when you say it that way, meant like prince. And when you said it Saddam, it actually meant donkey's behind. And so the president purposely mispronounced his name on purpose. Well, the Jewish people did the same thing with Antiochus Epiphanes, that instead of saying the enlightened one, they would call him by a more derogatory name. And he hated them. He hated the Jewish people so much. Well, he was on his way to conquer from Syria, and he was going down to the Ptolemies, and he was going to go punish them and kick them up. But the first time in history, a small little group of people called the Romans said, nope, if you mess with them, you have to mess with us. It was the first time that the Roman Empire had put any outside influence outside of Italy. Now they're starting to take a grasp on world affairs. Well, Tychius Epiphanes didn't want to fight the Romans too, so he goes home with his army and he's mad. Well, he's got to take it out on someone. Well, guess what? There's those pesky Hebrew people. I know I'm going to kick on them. I know how to make them mad. So Tychius Epiphanes knew enough about the Hebrew religion that he knew that the temple could only be dedicated to God, to their Jehovah, the God of the Hebrew people, and that the Hebrew people hated pork, that it was an unclean animal, it was considered to be a defilement. So he said, you know what, I'm going to pick on someone, I'm going to make someone really mad. So what he did is he took a pig and he dedicated it on the altar inside of the tabernacle or the temple to Zeus, the Greek god, the god of thunder later on in Roman history named Jupiter. And he said, I'm going to show them I could do whatever I want. And he defiled the temple. Well, the Hebrew people had been trying to be more quiet, low-key, don't bother us type thing. But when he did this and violated their temple, it caused an uprising. It caused a specific rebellion that history would know as the Maccabean Rebellion. And so the Maccabees tried to fight against this big giant. And like the Hebrew people often did, they would start looking like they would lose, but then God would fight on their behalf. So during the December time frame, which we would put Hanukkah, they were inside of the temple and they were hiding from the Seleucid Empire. The thing is that they only had enough oil for their lamps. Back then, they didn't have electricity. They would have to use lamps, and they would have special oil that would light up the lamps because inside of the temple, there's no windows, and it's dark. Well, they're all hiding there, and they realize that they only have enough light, enough oil for one day. But they know that the siege is going to last for a while, and nobody wants to spend a week inside of a structure with no lights on. I mean, none of us want to do that. But God did a miracle, and he let the oil in their lamp last not one day, not 2 days, not 3 days, not 4 days, not 7 days, which is the length of Hanukkah today. And that's why the Hebrew people have made it a holiday, the Festival of Lights, to go back to how God had protected them. And guess what? They won the rebellion and they got their independence for a while. And they were happy for it until Rome betrayed them and made them part of their own empire. But that's a different story. But they had won their independence. This became a very big holiday for the Hebrew people because especially while under the Roman Empire, they still wanted to be independent again. They wanted their own independence. So this was a big holiday, a big festival, the Festival of Lights. And Jesus is here. It's during the winter months around December, the Feast of Dedication, the Festival of Lights. It's now time and Jesus comes back to Jerusalem and they're still talking about it, still talking about what the Lord Jesus Christ had said before. Now, the setting of this feast is going to make their demand even sharper. Notice what they say in verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him. So it carries the idea that they didn't just approach him, they're surrounding him. All right, Jesus, we need an answer. We're tired of you obfuscating. We want to know clearly. So they're surrounding him with a demand. It says, and the Jews came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ or the Messiah, tell us plainly. So they approached the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, stop playing games. Stop talking in riddles. Tell us plainly, are you the Messiah that we're looking for? Tell us now. Can you imagine anyone cornering the Lord Jesus Christ? If you could imagine up in a back alley, kind of push him against the wall. Tell us now, are you God? Are you the Messiah? Are you the promised one? Tell us now. You know, if he really was the Messiah, that's kind of like some dangerous territory, isn't it? Listen here, can you kill us all or not? You know, it's almost as silly as when the people were in Elijah's day when they were having the God off. Remember, Elijah was all by himself, and then they had the 450 prophets of Baal, and then 400 of Jezebel's servants, 750 preachers over that side, and Elijah by himself. And over on this side, Elijah said, whichever God brings down fire, that's the real God. And so remember, they had all morning and they tried to do their tricks and nothing worked. And then by lunch, they get really desperate and they stand on the rock and they cut themselves praying that their God would bring down fire. And I always scratched my head and said, what happens if God answered their prayer? They're standing right where the fire is supposed to come. Isn't that kind of like the wrong spot to be? And so here they've kind of corner Jesus. They surround him. Disciples are like, oh no, what's going on now? You can almost see that they got pushed aside. They're all cornering Jesus. Hey, are you the Messiah? Now, the Hebrew people had a wrong view of the Messiah. Jesus specifically is avoiding the use of that word because to them, the Messiah was going to be a military leader who had the power of God to defeat Rome and make Jerusalem the capital and the Hebrew people the premier people. They're expecting a supercharged prophet of God who could do miracles, who could kill the Roman Empire. Now, again, it doesn't make sense. If they suspected Jesus was this Messiah, do you really want to threaten the guy who has the power of God to destroy the Roman Empire? I meant to kind of push him aside. What are you going to do about it, punk? Huh? Show who you are. Come on. Wrong tactics, probably. But again, people who are not saved and reject God's word, they don't think right. And it's just, they think a little bit off. So as they corner Jesus, notice what Jesus is going to answer them. We see the second thing, the marks of those who hear not. The marks of those that hear not. Notice verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe me not. So Jesus, are you this Messiah? Jesus said, I've been telling you the whole time, and you're not listening to me. That kind of implies he's been telling them. We understand that Jesus, all throughout the gospel record of John, has been saying he is God. We know that there are today people who deny that Jesus is God, and one of their big claims is, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, Jesus took care of it in this way. Jesus would claim to be God. They would pick up stones, get ready to kill him. Jesus said, time out. Why are you guys going to kill me? Well, because you just claimed to be God. Okay, cool. Time back in. I just wanted that on record. Over and over, he would claim to be God. They would believe he claimed to be God, and they would try to kill him. So, for all of our liberal friends out there that said that Jesus didn't claim to be God, they'd have to explain why the people are going to kill him for saying he was God. They understood what he meant. So Jesus said, I've told you, and you haven't listened. Someone who doesn't want to listen to God is not going to hear his voice. What I said before is that people will listen and they hear a message like this and it doesn't make sense. They're like, I have no clue what he's talking about. Why don't you use English? Why do you speak to us in a different language? English, remember the gospel record of John is written at the fourth grade reading level, one or two syllable words except for names. God made it as simple as possible for us to understand. So an understanding is not a literary problem, it's a heart problem. And if we're here to hear his voice, we could hear. For those of you who, those people who don't want to hear that Jesus is God, doesn't make sense to them. Notice this goes on, verse 25. Jesus answered them and said, I told you and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Jesus said, all right, you don't want to believe my words? How about you believe my works? The lame have been are made to walk again. The blind are now see. By the way, that's a direct prophecy from the book of Isaiah that that's what the Messiah would do. Jesus is fulfilling scripture, and if they would just look at their Bibles that they claim to know, they would see that Jesus is fulfilling all of this. But they refused to listen. Notice as it goes on, verse 26. But ye believe not. Why? Because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Why can't they understand Jesus? He's not of their sheep. They've never trusted him as Savior. Now, the idea of the king being being of the shepherd has always been an important thing. Notice the second thing that we see, or the third thing we see, the security of those who hear. The security of those that hear. So they start off by questioning Jesus, trying to be confused. They push him against the wall, basically. They surround him. Tell us plainly, are you this Christ? Jesus said, I've been trying to tell you, but you're not listening. So Jesus then takes time to try to explain what happens to those that listen and the security that we have. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We explained that this morning, that the sheep, they had a sheep coat. The shepherd would come and say, here, sheepy, sheepy, sheepy. And all those that heard the voice and knew of Christ would willingly follow him. Those that didn't know Christ would stay where they were. Only the sheep that knew the shepherd would follow after him. Jesus explains, all those that know me hear my voice and they know it's me. Verse 27 again, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Notice this. The sheep will follow the shepherd. The sheep will follow the shepherd. The Hebrew people who have rejected Christ are not following him. It's one of the evidences that they are not one of his sheep. Verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life. Who's the them? Those that hear my voice. And they shall never perish or go to that awful place called hell. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now notice this. Those people who have heard Jesus' voice and recognized who he was, they latch on and they said, I believe on him. And because they believe on him, they have eternal life. That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, how long is everlasting life? I ask that question to someone. How long is everlasting life? Is that a week? No. Is that a year? No. How long is it? It's forever. Wonderful. Good answer. Jesus said that if we listen to him, we've accepted him, we believe his promises, we have everlasting life. But then notice this promise. It says that no man, or neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So if you can imagine that this pen is a person. And when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we're placed in God's hand. And the Bible says that no man can pluck you out. Well, that's a great thing. That my parents can't pluck me out of God's hands. The government can't pluck me out of my hands. The religious establishment can't pluck my hands. May I also say that you can't pluck yourself out of your hands? Because you're a man, humankind. You cannot pluck yourself out of God's hands. Once you've been placed in God's, Jesus' hands, you can't be plucked out. Isn't that encouraging? You can't lose this eternal life because it's not up to you. Some people will believe that because of eternal life, that if it's left in our hands, we lose things all the time. You may lose your keys. You may lose your wallet. You may lose your kids somewhere and have to go find them again. You can lose all kinds of things. And so if it's left to us, because we're so forgetful and lose things, we can lose things all the time. But the good thing is it's not left up to us. It's up to God. And God will never lose us. We're placed in his hand as security, and no man could pluck us out of Jesus' hand. But that's not all. Notice the next verse, verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So notice this double protection. We've been placed in Jesus' hand, and Jesus will never lose us. No man could pluck us out of his hand. But that's not all. It says that we're also placed in God's hand. That's double protection. And no man could pluck us out of God's hand either. You know what this means? That when we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit, or God, Jesus, has us, and God the Father has us. And no man could pluck us out of either one of their hands. We are double secured. Isn't that wonderful? That means no matter what, I can't get out of God's grasp for eternal life, which is wonderful, because I've done a lot of things that if I was holding me, I'd toss me aside and say, ah, forget that. But God made a promise that I'm secure in his hand and in God's hand. And I can never be plucked out. What great assurance that we have from the shepherd, that we accept the shepherd and we hear his voice and we follow after him. That's my shepherd. I know him. And because of that, one of the benefits that I have, the security that I have, is because I know him, I'm in his hand, I'm in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck me out. I cannot lose this eternal life because it's not up to me to keep it. It's up to God to keep it. And I could trust God not to lose something, whereas I can't trust me not to lose stuff. It's not my responsibility to keep me saved. It's God's responsibility to keep me saved. It's not my responsibility to get myself to heaven. It's God's responsibility to get me to heaven because he promised it. I don't have to do anything to get saved, and I don't have to do anything to stay saved. Isn't that a blessing? Now, this does cause a problem for people because we have enough pride that we want to help God out. We want to help God out with salvation. So God, I know that Jesus died on the cross for me, but can I help out by getting baptized? God, I know that you saved me, but can I help out by living a good life, by helping little ladies cross the street? Can I do this stuff so that way I could make sure that I'm saved? Well, that puts a lot of pressure onto us. Because again, if it's up to us, how do you know that you've ever done enough? You know what happens when you start feeling like you have to keep your salvation? You'll start going on a spiritual roller coaster, save, not save, save, not save, save. And that's not a way to live. One of the things God wants us to have is abundant life, life full and free. He wants us to enjoy the journey. However, if we become religious and we feel like we have to do something to either get saved or stay saved, we will not enjoy the journey. We will be full of doubt. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Have I done enough? We'll start beating ourselves up. Did I do enough? Did I do enough? Did I do enough? Oh no, is God pleased with me? How do I know if I've done enough? And we live our life in a religious fervor that wastes time and emotions. Remember, the Lord doesn't want us to serve God because we have to. He wants us to serve him because we want to. A change of motive. Now understand, I have never said that because of this, you're not supposed to live a Christian life. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that our motive changes. I'm not here serving God because I have to. I'm doing it because I get to, because I love the Lord. I do it because of his love, not because I'm forced to. It changes everything. I can enjoy the journey. I could even enjoy it if I mess up. Now, I could feel bad that I messed up, but I don't have to go flog myself because I'm such a loser. Because it's not up to me. God made me promises. He promised to forgive me. I could start from where I am and move forward. You know, this is such a freedom that we have because we have a loving God. Now, again, so many people in religion are trapped. They don't have this security. They don't know the voice of the shepherd, or they feel like they have to do something to stay saved. What a horrible existence. Now, I can say that because I know some of you have had that type of existence and you've told me about it. How miserable it is to feel like it's all on your shoulders. What a freedom and liberty that we have in Christ, that it's not dependent on me. It's all dependent on a God who is able. I don't have to make myself saved and I don't have to keep myself saved. I trust God's promises and his word, and he made the promises and I believe him. And whenever I doubt, I could go to his word and hear his voice. I hope that you hear his voice when he says, listen, anyone who's trusted in me, you're in my hand and no man can pluck you out. And the Father has you and no man can pluck you out of his hand. Notice as Jesus finishes up in verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. As a reminder, he says, I'm also God. They're going to try to stone him. We'll see that next time on Wednesday because of this. But Jesus just claimed to be God. Now that's helpful too, because God doesn't have a different mind. We know that even siblings can fight. I know that may be a shock to you, but you know, siblings can fight. And maybe they're fighting over the same toy. Do you know how hard it is to get siblings to agree on anything? Now, I got three adult kids now. That means five of us in the house. If we ever decide to go out, to get a consensus is like asking for Florida to get the votes right. Sorry. Because nobody wants the same thing. And if you can imagine, you know, as they're trying to go Taco Bell or McDonald's or Chick-fil-A, oh no, it's Sunday, we can't go to Chick-fil-A. You know, the fights that are going on. If you can imagine, if God and Jesus were two distinct people, you know, what happens if someone really ticked off Jesus but, you know, was nice to God? You know, wouldn't there be a conflict? Oh no, you know what, toss them. No, I want to keep them. And then they'd be fighting with each other. What Jesus is doing here, I know that was facetious, but when Jesus is saying, I and the Father are one, that also means that they're in agreement. Both of them agree that they're going to keep you safe. It's not God saying, all right, fine, if this is what you say, Jesus, I'll do it. But both of them are the same being, and both of them have you surrounded, and both of them say that you're protected. Isn't that wonderful? That we have this assurance that no matter what happens, that if you've truly accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and it's you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone, you have this eternal life as a present possession that God gave to you, and no man, including yourself, cannot lose it. You cannot misplace it. It is God's responsibility to make sure that you're going to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? It's all because we have a great shepherd who loves us so very much. Someone may be saying right now, that's it? That's the whole message? Yeah, we didn't have to be long to be encouraging. Sometimes we could just give you that encouragement that God made you a promise that he loved you, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll never set you down. He'll never misplace you. He'll never lose you. He gives you this encouragement, this promise that if you've accepted him as Savior, he's got you forever and no man can pluck you out. On top of that, the Father has you and no man can pluck you. You've got double insurance. He has got you in both hands and no one can pull you out. Now, perhaps someone doesn't have this assurance. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You do not know for sure that your sins are forgiven. You don't know for sure that you're going to heaven. May I tell you that I could give you an insurance policy that will never fail? We would love to take the Bible and show you from the Bible how you could know without a doubt that you'd be going to heaven. And you have God's word on it too, that you would be double protected forever. You can't beat that. Nobody could give you that type of guarantee that I could promise you from God's word that you could go to heaven. Dear friend, if you don't know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, what better time than now for someone to take a Bible and show you from the Bible how you could know without a doubt that you're saved and you're going to stay saved because of God's promises, that you're forgiven of your sins and you'll stay forgiven of your sins because of God's promises, that he promised you a home in heaven and you'll stay with that promise of home in heaven because of God's promises, not because of us, but because of the voice of the shepherd. My shepherd or my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, I'm just praying that this is just simple message would be a great encouragement to these great folks here on a Sunday. That we've had a good time together as a family, and we're thankful that we get to hear more about our shepherd and how much he loves us, how much he cares for us, and help us to be able to hear his voice. Maybe there's someone in here that just needed some assurance that God has you. That if you've accepted his promises, it's not up to you to stay saved. It's up to him to keep you like he promised. Lord, I'm asking that this just message here would be a great encouragement to your folks. Even if we know for sure that we're saved, sometimes it's good just to hear about it again. What a great Savior that we have. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.